Today's message was preached May the 15th, 2016, to Grace Truth Church. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. As we look at this text, we'll see today that God has called us through His Word to be holy in our ethics and in our living, based on the centrality of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds every day. We also learn that this power rests in the Lord Jesus alone, and that even in our best of efforts, we will never, ever be truly righteous. Therefore, our righteousness is Christ's, not our own. Let's look at how the text teaches this to us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at the first 12 verses. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you or beseech you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, that for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Let me pray. Father, I pray that your word, as you have promised it would do all that it is supposed to do. But Lord, we pray that your word would cut to our heart, cut to our soul, shape us and trim us, mold us and make us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we hear these words, help us to recognize our little inner voice that so often speaks from a fleshly and worldly position. Help us to discriminate against that which we think, about against those stances which are prohibiting us from seeing and hearing. Father, we pray supernaturally that you would take off any burden, that you would remove any obstacle from us hearing your word this day. Father, we pray also that we would just not fall prey to worldly gospels, that we would not hear these words and then decide in our hearts that we would actually begin to live our lives better and thus please you, thus earning our salvation. Father, these instructions are given to your people who are already recipients of your grace, who are indeed the people of Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us these things so that we might learn what your holiness looks like, that we might strive to trust in Christ Jesus as our righteousness, as He, as you, work in us that righteousness every day of our lives, knowing that we will never obtain this perfection here. But Lord, one day we will see you face to face and be just as you are. So God, as we come to this point, I pray that your will be done. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. When we see the word finally in a Pauline epistle, typically we come to the reality that he has finished what he has to say and he's closing out his letter. That's why so many commentators and higher critics, if you will, I'll say just that, often argue the reality that, or this reality, that Paul didn't write the latter part of Thessalonians. He didn't write chapter 5 because he closed it in chapter 4 because of that word finally. Friends, I want you just to ignore that. I don't want you to bog down on it. I certainly don't want you to be critical of especially English translations. You should be. You should learn to be critical. You should learn to discern. Does that sound like the rest of Scripture? But when people take and make much of word, a word, and people take and make much of a theme, or people take much and make much of a particular point in Scripture while ignoring the entirety of the letter, they create a heresy 100% of the time. It's always a heresy. And the heresies are not always doctrinal. Sometimes they're just critical. Why are we going to throw away that which God has preserved in His Word? Because we see the word finally. Let's look at it in context, if we will. Finally then, brothers, what he's saying there. He's already told them in the very first portions of this letter that they are believers, that they're brothers. He even says it here, brothers. He says, we are glad that you've come to receive the Word of God in power with much suffering. We are thankful to the Father. We pray for you. We know that God is truly at work within you because we see the fruit of your salvation, things that you could not accomplish in your own power, a righteousness that you would never have chosen, because not only is it something that is contrary to your very flesh and your very culture, but it's costing you your very lives. And he says this, we are sure and certain of your election, for you are believers, evidenced by your receipt of the gospel. Your receipt of the gospel, not from men, not in your minds, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave you hearing of this gospel. You hear because Christ's words have come to you and opened your ears and heard, allowed you to hear the gospel. And when you hear the gospel supernaturally, you believe. And if you do not hear the gospel supernaturally, you cannot believe. It is true. So he's saying you believe, you've received, you are also lovers. You are lovers of Christ, you are lovers of us, the apostles, you are lovers of the Word of God, and you are lovers of the brethren, not just of your own, but the brethren of all of Macedonia. We see that you have shared the good faith, you're fighting the good fight, and you are suffering because of it, and we know that you are continuing in the faith, even though it is costing you greatly. And then he gives them some instruction, as we looked at last week, at the latter part of chapter 3. He says that God, he prays that God would make their love abound more and more for each other, not just for each other, but for all people, so that their love would be seen and that hearts would be blameless in the presence of Christ in the last day. It's funny that we oftentimes see that, and I know I did not even really finish the preaching from last week, but at 72 minutes we just had to, you know. But ultimately, what we need to realize and keep fresh in our minds every moment is that our love for each other and our love for the lost, our affection, our hearts, our burdens, and our costly love actually is one of the foundational realities of our salvation. Because if we love Christ, if we love God, we love His people. And that's why Paul emphasizes it. That's why John emphasizes it. That's why Jesus, of course, they're doing it because He did it. He emphasizes this reality. That the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Much like Paul teaches the husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, who gave Himself up for her, to present her blameless and spotless before Him. As he teaches the church of Ephesus, that in love we have been predestined to be in the image of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness, which is an incredibly supernatural affection that cost Him His life, that cost Him the nature of His place, if you will, in glory. He stepped out of heaven, became like the creation, subjected Himself to hate, to malice, to envy, to strife, and to the wrath of God, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Christ did not have to do these things, but it was the will of the Father that He did, and so therefore He had to do these things because of His love for the Father and for His love for us, the church. So this love continues, and Paul emphasizes it here, and not just here, but he goes on in chapter 4 later to continually emphasize this reality. But he then says, finally, in this list of things that I want you to see, lastly, saints, not just hold fast to the truth that you've received, not just continue in the endurance of the suffering that you're experiencing, not just be loving, but finally also, in these last breaths of this little word that I'm giving you, finally, we urge you, we beseech you, We ask of you, we implore you, we exhort you, walk and please God as you walk. And that's where he's coming from. He's not finishing his letter. He's like, here we go. At the end of all this, and as you do all these good things, do not forget these things are also important. So we need to understand, and this is a beautiful reality for us, the church. This is a beautiful presence of the first century church that was just edified in such a way. Historically, it's the church of Thessalonica has been one of those churches that everybody goes, if we could just be like them. And we often say, we don't want to be like Corinth. I've never understood why church planters name their churches Corinth Baptist Church or something like that. I understand God restored them. There's a beautiful picture of repentance and restoration. But when we think of Corinth, we don't think of righteousness. We think of problems and immorality and greed and hate and suffering and incest and sexual immorality and all these different things. And Paul straightened them out. Well, see, last week we saw that Paul prayed that God would give them more love, more and more and more and more love. And that they were loving so well that it was just exemplifying the gospel. The people were seeing the power of Christ in them, and that there was no need for them to correct their lack of love, but he prayed that God would abound in them more love. Why? Because we can never love enough, remember? This is a review. Because the love of God is immeasurable. Therefore, if we are to love as God loves, our love for each other grows. Our intimacy grows. God's love for us cannot grow. It is fully eternal already. And if we're never going to see the fullness of it. So we have an eternity to continue to look at it. To embrace it. To worship Him because of it. Friends, I don't think we understand that about God. We think that we can study. We understand God's holiness. We do not and never shall we fully grasp the reality of the holiness of God. For the holiness of God is immeasurable in its context. The holiness of God is the display of His infinite and intrinsic worth. God is because He is holy. He is then the Most High. He is God. It is the basic elemental reality of His name. And He is eternal and unknowable. And even when we see the fullness of the righteousness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, all that God is embodied in the person of Jesus. All of His love, all of His holiness, all of His justice, every bit of everything that God is perfectly seen in Jesus and fully seen in Jesus. Paul teaches that. But yet we, even in all of eternity, will always be in awe of the depths of the infinite realities of His nature. You see? Because if I can grasp something to its end, I'm a master. If I can grasp theory, if I can grasp projects, if I can grasp tasks to their end and master them, I am the master of them. Friends, we will never be the master of God. And the Bible teaches that in those days, when we stand face to face with Christ, we will forever be learning Him. There will be no need for stupid little men like me to stand up here and pound this stuff out and hope I get it. Hope I don't mess it up and pray. Oh Lord, look at all the times I have. We won't need scholars. Friends, Spurgeon will be laying in the floor next to us looking at the face of Jesus Christ in awe and wonder how he never saw that which he just heard. How he never read that which he's looking at right now. And the Apostle Paul will probably be right there with him. And we will be right there with him. There's a little thing to think about in that. Let's stop holding people to such pedestals. Men of God point you to Christ, and therefore they are shadows and dust in the wind when we see the ineffable glory of Christ. Don't look at each other except that we see Christ in each other. And we exalt Christ, not each other. There is no master of this word but the Lord who spoke it and wrote it. In this now you have come to this thing I want you to see finally. Please walk, I urge you, in the Lord Jesus. I beseech you, in the Lord Jesus, that as you've received from us how you ought to walk, and that reality is it's an imperative, you must walk this way. The ought to there is not something that we want you to. You should. It'd be nice if you could. Have a good attitude. Paul's saying, you will walk this way. You see that's there's the rub. Because as a father, I love this stuff. I love it. Kids, you will because God said it. Rah, 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 rah. And I mean, that's how we want to rule. That's what we want. We want to be able to get that bullwhip of doctrine and beat it over our children. And they go, look at there. They're scared of God. But that, what is fear? John says perfect love casts away all fear. You know what that means? We don't walk in a cowering fear of judgment again before our Father. We walk in a respect and honor and a reverent fear before our God. It's how even when we sin, John says we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And the writer of Hebrews says we can walk into the throne room of God and stand bold before the throne. And friends, this is where Paul is going to put to death this conflict. Because we've got this conflict. We've got this grace that just is an amazing grace. We sang about it today. An amazing grace. It saved a wretch. Grace saved us. We did not save ourselves. God saved us because of His mercy, His grace, His charity, His affection, His love, His will, His purpose, His glory, His name is great because of salvation. This is the truth of the gospel. The good news is that we, if left to ourselves, are worthy of justice, worthy of death, but God, in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, gave us eternal life in Christ Jesus, caused us to be born again by the sending of the gospel, perfected and empowered by Jesus Christ, taking our sin and making it His, and then suffering the justice of God so that God's righteousness... Did you know that righteousness and justice are interchangeable in meaning? They are the exact same thing. God's justice, as we see in Romans chapter 3, is His righteousness. Because no holy anything lets sin go. You see? And so right now, just in that little 3 minutes, we have an incredibly thick wall in the room. We have the wall that says, grace, grace, grace. After all, does not John say we have grace upon grace upon grace? From Moses we receive the law, the bad old stinky law that bound us and killed us. But in Christ we have grace and truth, the namesake of our fellowship. We see that wall, we're divided over it. And depending on how we are in our temperament, how our flesh likes to play games inside of our own minds, is how we're going to come out on the other side of this. Some of us, as Paul would argue with the Romans, some of us would go, man, grace is so good. Let's go to the club and let's be in the grace of God as we sin all night. Paul says, absolutely not. Because that is an obvious... Friends, it is the right thing to think. Listen. No, it's the normal thing to think, not the right thing. It's the normal thing to think. God's grace is so amazing. I can just slaughter people. I can catch the world on fire and I'm in the hand of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Because grace is just that powerful. The grace of God saves just that powerfully. But Paul knows these Romans. Think about them. They weren't like the Jews who walked in piety. I use that word lightly, not in its true meaning. But who walked in a religious vigor and zealousness for centuries, for millennia. And weren't like those people. Romans were obvious pagans, and they knew it. There was no question about Roman people. And so Paul is answering that obvious answer to his amazing grace, to God's amazing grace, in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 of Romans, when he gives these arguments, and he says, so therefore should we sin all the more that grace may abound. You know that question? Well, wait a minute. God's grace is manifested in wickedness, when darkness and law, when we break the law, and God's grace is... So God's glorified in graciousness. Yes, didn't Paul teach that to the Ephesians? The purpose of the church is to give praise to the glorious what? Grace of God. That's the point. That's why we're here today. To learn and to praise God for His grace. So that there is no grace if there's nothing to be gracious for. So that we... But see, Paul then argues, but it, no matter what your sin, even if your sin is not sinful. What do you mean by that? Paul, sin. And this is a worldly definition. Think about it for a second. I'm going to make you think. Paul says, according to the law, how he's blameless in Philippians. In other words, that he followed in an absolute perfect way the law of Moses. But then Paul goes to say, but in Adam all die. So even in the perfect following of the practice of the law, he was still wicked at heart. And that every expression of perfection, every expression of righteousness was nothing but sin. Even though it looked righteous, it was just sin. You see that? So no matter how good our lives are, we still have a far falling from the glory of God. Because we're born into sin. We're the nature of sin. So therefore we will sin, and we are sinning. And there's enough sin going around internally in our lives. There's enough taintedness from the brokenness and the depravity of our world and the flesh that we continually fight against. We don't need to add to it then rebellious acts. Hyper grace, as you'd say, grace is hyper. It's way up there. But there's a movement out now, hyper grace, that teaches. It doesn't matter what you do. I got a friend on Facebook. God bless his soul. I love him to death. He's a brother in the Lord. But he gets depressed and he gets aggravated with people on the internet, and he says things and he charges and he gets upset and then he sins in his attitude. Somebody will call him to repent and says, I don't have to repent. I'm in grace. I can do this all day. I'm fine. Matter of fact, I got drunk last night. I'm still in grace. That kind of stuff. It's all right. It's not all right. And then there's the other side of the people who like to browbeat the church into walking into submission of righteousness in their own efforts. And nobody ever feels the grace of God. It's like, we're going to take the grace of God away. And these are Arminians, you know. And take the grace of God away because you're not living right. Give me that candy. I mean, you know. Pay attention in church. No more candy. I mean, you talk about it to your mama. Give me that head. Chop it off. I mean, that's our nature, isn't it? Some of us are so, oh, it's okay. It's all, oh, you killed that so-and-so. It's all right. We know you're just being a kid. We know you're just being a child. We know you're just being a youngster. We know you're just being... So how do we meet in the middle? Because there is no meeting in the middle. The Word of God is very clear. There's grace, and there's grace alone. And if no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God... And in coming to faith and believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, knowing Christ, He has known you. You can't clean up. You can't say the right words. You can't do the right things. You can't be in the right church. You can't have the right doctrine. There's a lot of hell-bound Calvinists, y'all. A lot of them. And they're all in their 20s. I'm just playing. They're of all ages. And a lot of heaven-bound Arminians. You don't know what that means? Don't worry about it. And there might even be... I don't know. I'm not even going to go anywhere else. Right? But the truth of it all is that we're saved by grace. By the mere pleasure of God. To be received by faith. Trusting. Pistis. Pistuon. Those verbs in the Greek New Testament are verbs. That's why so many people argue that believing is actually a work. It is, but guess what? It can't be done except God creates you a new heart. Believing is a work in the reality that your whole constitution is changed. Your whole mind is changed. Your whole heart is changed. God has done something. You are new. And you see. We see the gospel. And we love the gospel. We put our faith in Christ Jesus because God has gifted us faith. It is a work of God that we would not boast before Him, for we are God's workmanship. You know what that means? He put the parts in the order. He put them together. He breathed the power in it. He put the batteries in. He wound us up and here we go. Some of us are little robots. Some of us are those chatting teeth. That'd be me. You know, I mean, whatever. He's winding us up. We're moving. God built every point, part, article, and minute detail of who we are if we are in Christ. He created our salvation and He made it possible and certain. Friends, the outflow of such creation is that we are going to be those people whom God has created. And that's where Paul is. Paul did not write this letter to any lost person alive in that day. They weren't addressed in it. They weren't given it. It wasn't read to them. Now, well, there's not lost in the church. Oh, sure, of course there are. Amongst the church, but not in the church. They're not the church. They're just hanging out. We don't know the difference. But Paul and Jesus says that we will know the difference. Jesus says we'll know the difference because those who love me will do what I ask them to do. It's not even that easy, is it? He doesn't use silly little words like that. That's like New Living Translation words there. We'll follow along in my steps. They'll skip down the road in my direction. They'll peek into my house. No. He says, we'll obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey. And what does God obey? What does Christ obey? He obeys repentance. He commands repentance. There we go. What does Christ command for us to obey? He commands repentance. He commands belief. He commands striving for righteousness. He commands loving the Lord. He commands teaching the nations. He commands raising our children. He commands these things. John says that the law of God, the law of Christ, is not a burden to the believer. Why? Because from our hearts, we get to do that which we most enjoy, which is to give glory to God and pleasure to God in walking and living as His creation. I don't like who I am in my flesh. I love who I have been made to be in my soul by Christ. You ever sinned and just loved it? No, you don't as the church. It's always a rub. It's always a grief. It's always a burden. It's always pain. It's always dark. So as we're in these thoughts, it's really easy for us to fall into one or other place. And I want you to see that what Paul is doing here is so beautiful. He exhorts this church, back to my original introduction. This church is the poster child of healthy church. Keep doing what you're doing. God is doing. Lord, keep doing what you're doing, Lord, in their lives. Love more. Learn more. Live more. Be more of who you are. Continue to do these things that you're doing. Now he says, finally, walk, walk, walk. He does not say this by his own authority. And he starts to get into some specifics that we'll go through very quickly in the end, and then next week we'll look at them explicitly. But he says, you're doing good here, brethren, brothers and sisters. But these things right here, I want you to pay close attention to because they're smelly. You see that? Friends, I don't know why I never really concluded it early in my ministry. But these things have application in my personal life in such a degree that I'm driven to righteousness. I want you to hear this. Because here's the other part of even understanding a right view of grace and righteousness and holy living and striving and obedience to Christ out of affection and power. Here's one of the other things. What we do is we put such an emphasis on those problems in our lives and those sins in our lives that they bind us to guilt, to brokenness, to regret, which are sin. What do I mean? We get a list of things. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. Don't walk like the Gentiles, walk like the church. You see, it's everywhere. It's all over the New Testament. Don't tell me that we don't have instruction on how we ought to live. But in our flesh, and with the devil's temptation, James chapter 1, we are tempted to stay in a place of guilt. When Paul says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we remain condemned in our own selves for that which God has not condemned us. So then we become the master of our own judgment. It's crazy. Well, we should just keep sinning so God can forgive. No, we've already gone through that. That's not the point. The point is, when I see this great church who had it all together, and then Paul says, but you need to clean up your sexual immorality, you got some problems there. You need to live in purity in your body. You need to be careful. You need to be careful as you start to look at some of the things in which you walk. Don't walk in lust. Don't wrong each other. Why would he say that? Because they were doing it. Paul doesn't give just generalized instruction. He answers issues. Timothy came and visited. Praise God, the report was fantastic. The pastoral then, what? Oversight, the shepherding of this local church through the apostles during this time. He wrote this letter. He says, you're doing great. We're celebrating Christ. We're celebrating God's work. But look, don't forget about these things. Look, work toward them. And it's harsh language. It's not easy. Oh, just get to it when you get to it. No, he even says God's going to bring judgment on people who do this. So in other words, God's going to bring judgment. God can't bring judgment to his church because judgment has been put on Christ. So those who continually walk in these things without respect of repentance at all, maybe they're not in Christ. You see? So there's a measurability that comes with walking in this world to the display of our righteousness, which is Christ. And when I see this, I'm empowered, church. I'm empowered to let go of those things that I continue to hold myself bondage to in guilt. Man, I wish I had not ever done those things. I wish, you know what I'm saying? It's not even present sin. It's like, oh, woe is me. Look at what I all. We know from what we've been saved. Let us walk in that freedom. And when it comes back up, we put, Paul is actively teaching the church in the New Testament, put to death the flesh. How? We've already learned that. By the Word of God. See, this would be very difficult for me. If in this chapter 4, verse 1, if Paul said, finally, we exhort you, we beseech you, that you should walk to please God. I'd be like, Paul, you're Paul, I'm not, I can't do these things. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But look what he does. He says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus. To what? That as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, comma, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You see? We're not talking about somebody who's living an apostate life. We're not talking about people who are not living in godly example. We're talking about people who are still struggling with things. Not all of them, but some of them. And friends, there comes a time when we often hold people to a standard that we are not living in our own selves. And that's the standard that Paul's calling us to right here. And he's not calling it. Christ is calling it. So we can't get mad at Paul and say, well, you're not perfect. Can't get mad at James because I'm not perfect. If I wrote down all my sins, I would never get it from the table. Because they'll forever start coming into my mind, wouldn't they? And then I would have to confess the sin of trying to organize my sins. And then I confess the sin of the pride of trying to get them all out on paper so I could walk away from them. And the sin of unbelief as I repented. And then the sin of guilt because I feel guilty because I didn't repent beforehand. You never get up. God's grace abounds. I beseech you in the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is the utmost persuasion. We're telling you with the most great emphasis. It's not us who say these things, Paul is saying. It is Christ. In the authority and the name of Jesus Christ, we urge you. Just as you've learned how you ought to walk in the Lord and pleasing to Him, you continue to do so more and more. This is the command of Christ. Now, we know the Word of God, all of it. 2 Timothy 3, for the Word of God is what? All Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it. And is useful for teaching, correction, training in righteousness, rebuke. And the man of God, so that the man of God would be competent in every good work. There's no other need. There's no other thing but the Word of God. We know that if Paul had not put in the Lord Jesus in this phrase, we would not have to argue, well, is this God or is this Paul? Paul wrote it. He did not clarify, this is just my opinion like he does some places, or this is my wisdom. But even if he had, does Paul's wisdom not come from the Lord? If it's written in God's Word, it's a command from God. If it's written in the Word, it's true. Whether we like it, whether it's bound or conflicts by our culture, whether it's just frustrating or what, it's true. It's what we should understand, especially when Paul and the writers of the New Testament say, I am saying this in the authority of the name of Christ. I'm telling you, in the Lord Jesus, this is the authority through which Paul speaks. Not his own desire, but the command of the Lord and the persuasion of Christ. Your Lord, your Savior, your King. Paul's not saying, hey, I want you to make Christ your Lord. Paul's saying, Christ is your Lord, obey Him. We're not making Christ Lord by falling in line. He's Lord. That's baloney. We're disciplined and discipled and we repent and we walk and we live by faith forever going back in daily to the Word of God for our strength and the grace and living life together. We look after each other. We hurt each other. We have opportunity to forgive each other. We do all these things every single day. It's a war. It's a battle. It's not, you can never kick your shoes off and kick your feet back and go, yeah, I got this Christian life. It's great. It's not going to happen that way. I wish so. We wouldn't have church services. We'd just meet at the pool or something. I mean, we just... The command of the Lord by the persuasion of Christ, I urge you. What does He urge? To walk and to please God. I want you to walk and I want you to please God because you were taught it before. You know what to do. Do what you're doing and do so even more. You see that? And that's what's beautiful about it for me. This is beautiful about it in a lot of places, but in this, I can see. And as a pastor for so long, you know, when you first go into ministry, you know where you are, but you fake it. You know you're dumb and ignorant, but you act wise and haughty and powerful and strong because you look like a baby. You don't even have your beard filled in yet. I mean, you know, it's rough. It's rough. And so you stand strong and you sin all the way through and you get through a couple of first years, your first 5 years, first 6 years, first 8 years, and you go, my goodness, I was a horrible person. And then you get into that, what I call that sophomore year where you, I got it now. I'm not faking it. I'm not a child putting on a man's clothing. I got it now. And then you start instructing And you start preaching, and then you start striving, and then you just walk, and it's like you just sort of poof into existence out of the presence of God and just suck back up into there, you know, and all these people, if they would ever open their eyes, they'd see and walk with you. I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. And then you get into the latter days or a little more mature, and I'd like to say I'm in my senior, but I'm probably still in my sophomore. By the way, it means wise fool. Sophos moron. That's what it means. That's the combination. Sophomore. All you 10th graders, there you are. But as you get later, you see, wow, I'm a nothing. I'm a nothing, and my sin is forever before me. It may not be visible to anybody else, but I know it's here. I know it's there. I know what's coming, and I know that the grace of God is my only hope. And I'm not looking at a people who need to get their act together. I am the people who need to get my act together. And the only act that I'm going to be able to get together is continually trusting in Jesus Christ, the righteous. So no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I persuade myself to walk as I ought to walk to please God, it is only possible and it's only evident and it's only going to actually happen in effectuality if I know that Christ is my only hope in that. And so it becomes in a place of, it's sort of like lunacy. I'm going to do this, but I can't because Christ has got to do it in me. I'm going to walk this way anyway, even though I'm probably ill-motivated. But God, do the work in me. Father, Lord, none of this work that I'm doing, even the righteousness in which I'm walking, is going to account for anything if Your grace isn't sufficient for me. If Your love isn't cast upon me. If Your power isn't resting on me, that I would be Yours in Christ Jesus. God, buy me, please. Take me out of this box. Take me out of this chasm. Take me out of this pit of despair. I have no other place to go. I've walked around in my own way for all these years, and all I've done is tread in my own fecal matter. Made more mess. Because the reason I said that is because I envision myself like a box of puppies just sitting in a window waiting to be adopted, stepping in their own poo. Puppies don't know they're cute. And we look at them with affection. We go, oh, look at that nasty little puppy. Let's take him home and clean him. That's sort of like what God does. Snatches us out of the domain of darkness, but it's much greater than that. God's righteousness, His holiness, bears upon our wickedness. We are condemned in unbelief to suffer not just the consequence of our sins, earthly-wise, in this world, fleshly, but to suffer the eternal justice of God in our flesh forever. In the Lord Jesus, I urge you, I beseech you to walk in order to please God. You know what you ought to do, church. That's what Paul's saying. You know how you ought to walk. You've learned. You know what that tells us about the gospel ministry? It's exactly what Jesus says to do in Matthew 28. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore, go make disciples. What does that mean? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what a disciple is. One who walks in Christ. One who teaches others to walk in Christ. Much like the testimony of that congresswoman that you told me this morning. If you believe in the gospel, if you claim to be in Christ, you don't support the death of the unborn. You just don't. And sometimes people are bound up with, we live in a different world, we understand, but we've got to let people have their freedom. We don't want to impose our religion on them. Absolutely not. I don't want anybody coming to church who's not in Christ. But the righteousness of God and His truth is going to be down on their head anyway. I don't want unbelievers stinking up the place. But you know what I'm saying? Even the worst atheist in the world is still bound by the authority of God. He is still Lord over their lives and will be Lord over their eternity as He gives His just wrath. And all of us, though we may have compassion, and we should, and the way we will not have sadness in eternity. We will not see the reprobate and weep. We will be at peace and we will rejoice Christ in His righteousness. We will praise Him for His glorious grace, that if it had not been for Him loving us and saving us, we would be in the same state. And not only that, But we know that without the intervention of God, every human being, whether they know it or not, has an opportunity in their flesh for salvation. But it's a moot opportunity. What does that mean? Well, we see that Paul says in Romans 1 that all people are without excuse. They know God is who He is. They know truth is what it is. They know righteousness is what it is. They know morality. But they suppress the righteousness. They suppress morality. They suppress truth by what? Works of unrighteousness. Paul's saying, don't walk that way. It's easy to find some brothers and sisters to engage in life with in such a way that's not pleasing with God, and we feel justified because we're comfortable because we're doing it together. And don't believe that the crowd's going to save you from God's judgment. I'm okay. I got some got people got my back. They're going to have your back when God beats it. And theirs. See, we don't have to, as the church, fear God that way. But as unbelievers, they must recognize the authority of God over their lives. And we as the church must live in such a way that shows God's authority over our lives. What good is salvation? What good is to say that we serve an omnipotent God who by His own Word breathed the words and the universe came into being? That Christ formed us from the dirt and breathed into us the breath of life. That God became man and dwelt among us. That the fullness of the glory of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that the love of God is made manifest to us through the suffering of Christ. And the power of God and salvation made manifest to us through His resurrection. If we don't live as we are, then where is the witness of Christ? We preach one thing, we live another, we say one thing, we act a different way. What is that? That's a lie. It's not a confession, it's a lie. And see, the rub's back, isn't it? It's back. Like, oh, I'm feeling good in grace. Oh, I'm feeling condemned. We've got to steer it back. It's forever. And there's a certainty and there's a hope. Establish your hearts last week in holiness. I pray that God would establish you, would abound you in love more and more, and establish your hearts in holiness before Jesus Christ. So that the day of Christ, when we stand there, there is a record of God's working in our lives. You ever seen that? You know what I'm saying? To stay in sin and to not war against it is to be not in Christ. When we stand before Christ, not only are we justified by Christ, but we're justified because of Christ, and we're justified, and there's a witness of our justification as Christ works in us. That's what it is. And not everybody's going to be where everybody else is. Not everybody's going to walk in this life perfectly serving God and fighting sin and being a great theologian. Because not everybody's going to have the time. There are going to be some who at the day of the Lord will be saved, never to have served Him one ounce in this life. How's that? I don't know. Jesus just said, look at that wage. Those people that come in and they work all day, and then that homeboy comes in at the last hour and gets a full day's wage. That ain't fair. What about the man or the woman who's dying? All those years of rejecting the gospel, all that word comes back and the Spirit of God brings fruit to it. God's glorified in that. And you can stand and you can preach. You know, one of the biggest errors of God, of preachers at funerals. Well, brother so-and-so served the Lord and blah, 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 blah. Don't ever preach my funeral as proof of my righteousness and justification in Christ Jesus because of my ministry and the efforts I put through in the text. I could be a pagan devil worshiper and preach the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying correctly, but there's a lot of people in ministry who have never been born again. And there's a lot of born again brothers, as I have been, who have been used by the devil greatly to distract people from truth. We come to know that we are living in grace. And that's what Paul says. Keep living in grace. Living in grace. You receive the truth. Now hold fast to the truth. What is the truth? Christ. Hold fast to Christ. You receive the Word of God. Not just in mind, not just in word, this is what he says, of men, but as the Word of God. You know by whose authority we came and preached to you, and you received it as God's Word, not as mine, not as men's, not as a philosophical debate, not as a new cultural fad, not as a new theological revolution. You received God's Word. He spoke to you and you heard it and you've become alive in Christ. This is a miracle of God. Friends, I don't want to see people rise from the dead so I can believe. I see the dead come to life in Christ with the hearing of the gospel. It is a greater miracle than if a body came up out of the ground. I can take a burned up car and rebuild the engine and crank it up. Woo, I'm not God. Back in the 30s, they used to put electronics and electrodes and put electricity through bodies, and they thought it was life because they could make a dead cadaver wiggle. Look at there. We're close. It's about electricity. I mean, what would they think of popcorn these days? Oh, the popcorn's alive. Oh. Keep living in grace, brethren. Keep loving each other. You're doing well in this church. You're doing well in this, Christian. It is indeed the power of God that gives you such affection. As I have that affection, Paul says. It is the affection of God. I'm sorry. Stay in this. Keep doing these things. Lord, he even prays, continue to abound in them more and more love for each other. And most importantly, keep learning. Keep learning the gospel in your life. Keep learning Jesus Christ every day. Live in Him because He is alive in you. Walk more closely with Him. He said in 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see why to play with sin and to play it off is just one of those things that just doesn't make sense if the Word of God is working in us. The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about application of black and white words. I'm talking about infusing of Christ, who is the living Word. How do we get that? Through the black and white pages. Applying in obedience the lists of things is not walking in Christ. Friends, God, who is alive in us, whom He has purchased through the blood of His Son, works in us mightily. This reality of faith, with this reality of your faith comes the reality of what I've sort of tried to play it this way or word it this way, of a visible and personal holiness. So I mean, personal, not in that it's your holiness, that look what I did. No, it's that it's in you. Because a lot of people like to have the argument, well, the church, see, what it is you got the church is large and there's a lot of Christians. And so as a whole, on average, Christians are more holy than non-Christians. So that's sort of what God, that's baloney. Paul's talking to the church collectively. You all walk this way. How does that work? If I have a gourmet meal, $5,000 worth of food all over this table to feed a bunch of people, dignitaries, and I mean stuff flown in from everywhere, and chefs from around the world, and we, you know, imagine some of those dinners at the White House probably cost $500,000. Imagine that. Easy. Imagine that. I played saxophone in a wedding years ago that was $115,000 for the reception. Crazy. But that kind of idea of saying, well, the church, you know, it doesn't matter about the one person who's not living well or the one person who's just walking away. It's okay, just because collectively, if we average it out, we're all doing okay. That's like saying and going to $1 million meal and there's just a couple of roaches on the table. I'm sorry. It went from delight to dive. It's awful. It's over. Friends, we are responsible to display a visible and personal battle over sin. Battle with sin. Victory over sin. And I'm not pulling in Lutheranism here. I'm not talking about perfection. Our perfection is in Christ. Even if we got it, it wouldn't be perfect. You see? But there is a reality of personal holiness, of a moral transformation. The heart would be blameless before Christ as you live in this life. Paul is saying, I want to see you grow into that holiness. I want to see the work of God more and more and more abundantly evident in your life. I want to see you be more forgiving now than you were a year ago. I want to see you have more affection for the brethren than you did yesterday. I want to see God's work in you, because if it's not there, He's not there. That's the point. But what do we do if I don't see the work of God? What am I supposed to do? Well, you need to pray God would work in you. How am I going to do that? Read the Word of God and you'll be compelled to do so. I think it starts, church. Listen, it starts here. Not here, here. It starts in the Word. I've never met anyone in my entire life who has never eaten food. But yet I meet so-called Christians all the time who couldn't tell me the last thing they learned from God's Word. They have not eaten of the bread of life. And then they call me and they say, how am I supposed to overcome this? How am I supposed to see? How am I supposed to pray? I'm praying and God won't do anything in my life, anything in my marriage, anything in my job, anything with my heart, anything with my addiction, anything, anything, anything. Well, what have you read in the Bible in the last few hours? You know what they want? They want a McDonald's faith. Yeah, I like freedom from crack and a better attitude. That'll be $16. Drive around. I mean, yeah. Here you go. And they think I'm the McDonald's server. They think you, because you walk righteously, are the gal that's gonna tap him on the head like a magic wand and just, I got a magic wand. Come on over, it's made out of steel. I'll hit you with it. Now here's your magic wand. It's not magic, it's not mysterious. It's supernatural. God's Word infuses into us life. His mercies are new every day. Not every week. Not every year. Not every January 1st. Day. And if I were you, I would say every hour. Get some Word of God in you, friends. It will overpower your hobbies. I promise you it will. It will overpower your job. It will overpower your problems. Christ will overcome all these things primarily and foundationally, and that you won't care much about them anymore when you're spending time with the Lord. And those that are really bothersome, really burdensome, He will give you the peace and the power to sufficiently suffer through it. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul says that we must not walk in the flesh if we're going to please God. We must walk by faith. We must walk in the Spirit. We must walk with Christ. It's here, y'all. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it's a couple of weeks ago, that you keep away from any brother. No, it's, I'm actually hadn't got there, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We're going to be there months from now. Command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. It's such an important reality that we walk as Christ has called us to walk together, that when people refuse to do so, we're to ostracize them until they actually come to repentance. Why? Because it's a pot on the face of the gospel. And it's interesting because congregations hold their pastors to that standard, but not their parishioners. And it's all inclusive. You hear about these pastors with bad attitudes and making their church buy their books so they can be number one sellers, and it takes them years to get them out of those pulpits. Years. They have to go out of the country so they can fire them. But yet there's so many people in the congregation living the same way. Doesn't excuse one or the other, but just it's about everything. It's about the brother or the sister who refuses to walk with Christ. I'm not giving that sin up. I'm not stopping that. I'm not gonna get married. I can live with this woman as much as I want to and still be in the fellowship of God. I can sell drugs because I need a little extra income. I can watch these things on TV. I know the difference. I know, you know, they're not going to hurt my marriage. Yes, they will. Most importantly, they'll hurt your witness when that which is done in darkness comes to light. And friends, all of us are scared to death of the light when we have sin. Oh God, please don't shine the light on that. But Jesus says to Nicodemus that people love the darkness, therefore they don't come into the light. They don't want to be seen. Because their works are evil. But those who come to the light do so that it may be, here's his words, clearly seen that all their works have been carried out in God. So now we're back to the beginning. How are we to walk in pleasuring God? We walk with Him. We come to His Word. We come to His table. We do all these things so that we may know He is our Father. And in verse 2 there He says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." You know what we've already taught you. You know that you are alive in Christ. So live in Him as He lives in you. Submit to Him. Call to Him. Cry to Him. Run to Him. You see, hold to Him. And He's not with us in the flesh. He's with us in His Word. And we're together as the body. We need each other. More importantly, even for our physical needs, we need each other in prayer. We need each other to pray for each other. We need each other to encourage each other in the Word. If I'm dying and I'm in despair and my life's falling apart, I don't need your pity, though I may want it. What I want, what I need more is for you to rebuke my pity and fill me with the fullness of the glory of God with His Word. Pray that God would give me joy in the midst of darkness. Because that's what's really glorious. And when we see our sin, we fall into a little mini death camp. A little mini deathbed. And we despair over and over again. And in reality, we need to strive to share each other the Word of God. To share with each other the grace of God. You know that if you sin, you have an advocate. You know that your heart is new and that you hate it when you do sin. You know that your testimony is true and that your life should follow. You know that in what ways your life should emulate Christ. You know those who are not walking, striving, desiring holiness are not in Christ. And you know, Paul would say to this church, "I edify the light among you. And I encourage you to strive to put to death the flesh." And church, that word is true for us today. We're not condemned before God, nor are we strangled by sin any longer. But we need to take a note of a few things in our lives. What are they for you? Are they forgiveness, bitterness, fear? What we say, what we think, what we lust over? What are they? We know what our sins are. We come to the cross of Christ with those. We remember in believing Christ took those from us and paid the penalty for those sins. So we're no longer subject to God's condemnation. So we can freely walk and say, "Lord, this is You. Walk, help me walk. Give me a striving to walk." It's a desperation of dependence, even as a believer. But it's not brokenness. in the sense that we can't live with joy. Because our joy is there because Christ is at work. And there's several things. I know we've gone a little long. We started a little late. Several things in verse 3 through 8. Look at these and we'll talk about them next week. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. That you are righteous, justified, holy, and perfect before God in Christ Jesus right now. You are. But our lives forever are molded in this lifetime into the image of Christ. Sanctifying us, making us more holy in our thoughts and minds and desires. And friends, a lot of times this comes through pruning, discipline, correction, suffering. But he gives a list of things. He says, you're walking with the Lord, and the will of the Lord is you are sanctified, and it looks like this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that next week. Sexual immorality, what is it? We live in a day when sexuality is a freedom to be that which you desire to be, what you feel, what you want. And either God's word is the standard or it's not. I won't get on it. Verse 4, let each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Put to death the lust of the flesh, the passion of the flesh. 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world. Put it to death, those loves. Not of the passion of lust like the Gentiles who are ignorant of God or who do not know God. See that no one wrongs his brother or transgresses against his brother, sins against his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all things such as these. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Spirit to you. His Holy Spirit to you. And so friends, as we close this service, this opportunity of hearing and thinking, let us not disregard these words. Let us not disregard that which God has given us to walk in purity, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The calling, what has Paul already said? To His glory. So that it can be clearly seen that we are truly in Christ. And at this time in our service, church, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And I don't want to belabor it. Just drag it out because we've been talking about it all day. We've been talking about it all day. The grace of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God through the Son Jesus, who gave His life as a ransom for His church to pay their penalty, to pay their sin debt, to pay for that judgment that should have been theirs. And so, church, as we take the Lord's table, we see in several places in Scripture that gives us an instruction. It is just a remembrance. It's not supernatural. It's not something that does something for our spiritual life as we drink or eat that stuff. God isn't present in the wafer. And we don't take a literal stance and having to use the right kind of materials for such a thing. It is about remembering that Christ suffered in His body and it was broken and that His blood was spilled so that we could have eternal life. And furthermore, as we see instruction of Paul that we ought not to take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? If we have been forgiven much of all things, much by God through Christ, then we also must forgive each other and those who have offended or sinned against us. So that when we take the Lord's table, the foundation is that we are in Christ. We are His because of grace and forgiveness. And the test is, are we forgiving others in our own lives? Are we letting them free of what they've done to offend us? And if they repeat that, will it be the first offense in our minds? Or is this just a list of continued offenses? Friends, if we've forgiven something, it's new every time it comes up. And I want us to think about that. I want us to take a time of just being quiet before the Lord. And I want us to just meditate on that. Think about the gospel. Some of us in here today may say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure I'm born again. I don't know where I stand. Friends, if you stand on your own efforts, if you stand on your own righteousnesses, if you stand on your own status, if you stand on your own materialism, if you stand on your own abilities, you will never stand before Christ justified. If you stand at all in your own power, you will never be justified. You will never be forgiven. But the good news, the gospel, is that God has saved you through Jesus Christ alone. Are you believing in Christ today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, now. If you find that difficult, then my only course of action for you to take is what the Scripture says, is to plead with God that He would give you a heart of faith. It would help you see and believe. And friends, I don't care who we are or how long we've been saved. We all need strength in our faith. And so even as believers today, we need to pray that God would continue to strengthen us, continue to help us love each other, continue to help us walk in holiness, continue to help us endure in suffering. Continue to help us be the body that He's called us to be as we live this life for His glory and for His name's sake. Let's do that.
We thank you for joining us today for this message. If it's been a blessing to you, you'd like to reach out to us, have questions about the Word of God or doctrine, or would like for us to pray for you, please reach out to us on the web at gracetruth.org, gracetruth.org, or call us toll-free at 1-877-789-7725. Grace Truth Church desires to be a people for God's glory by the power of His grace.